Good morning. Good to see everybody here. I want to welcome our regular attendees and our guests that are with us today. And we especially want to welcome Pastor Cesar De Leon and his wife Carol Ann and their family as they're here to help get our new pastor started in his official pastoring of our church. So welcome everybody to our church. We encourage you to all stay for our fellowship dinner afterwards. You just walk across the parking lot, down the stairs, and into that building to the lower level. And our fellowship dinner host asked me to be sure and encourage you to come down as quickly after the service as possible. They are not going to serve until the pastor and his wife get down there. So don't delay him, because that means nobody eats until they get down there. Next Sabbath, as most of you are aware, that a lot of our members are going to Yosemite to help with the service down there. They have the what used to be referred to as Lower River Campground. That's where the amphitheater is, where the church is held. They have that whole area reserved for all day next Sabbath. So it's going to be time to hang out there all day long. Go down to the river. The river's flowing smoothly and easily. It'll be a nice place for, you know, just to sit along the river and enjoy some time, or bring your bikes. Some of them are going to go biking around the valley, or bring your hiking clothes and go hiking. There's going to be a lot of activity going on, so come and enjoy the day. We will have church service here. It'll probably be a smaller group, and there will be a potluck, but it's a no host. You come, you bring your food, you help get it warmed up, you help serve it. And but we will have a speaker and we will have Sabbath school. So come and enjoy the church here if you don't want to go to the valley. I want to remind you of the welcome party and baby shower for our pastor and his wife on Wednesday evening at 5:30. Please, please call Julie Givens by July 1 to let her know you're coming, because she needs to know how much food the ladies need to prepare. You don't have to bring anything unless you've been asked to bring something. So just come and enjoy a time of fellowship and getting acquainted with our pastor and Benefel, and we know it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful evening. And it's early enough in the evening that those of you who don't like to drive after dark, you should be able to get home before dark. Now, we have a couple of membership transfers in the bulletin we need to vote on. Outgoing, we have Mary Sue Cornwell going to the Seven Palms Church in Fresno, and Abado and Marilyn Castanaugh, who have moved to Michigan, and they're transferring their membership to Charlotte, Michigan. Is there a motion that we second? All those in favor say aye. Any opposed? I'm sure we're all opposed. We hate to see people leave, but we're glad they're joining a church where they're closer to home and will continue to fellowship with like church members. This afternoon at 2:30, we're going to have a baptism here. So if you would like to stay by, John and Paul Lutz have asked to be rebaptized. And so this is going to be an interesting time, because our mentoring pastor Keith and our new pastor Daniel and our head elder Tom, all three of them are going to baptize these two gentlemen together. So stick by for a little while. It's nice and cool here. You don't have to worry about running home and turning your air conditioners on. You can just stay here a little bit longer and enjoy some time here. We also have an update for our nominating committee report, which we finalized last week. The conference has asked us to add two more to our list, that our pastor, Daniel Morea, be elected as a local elder in our church, and that Keith Mulligan, the mentoring pastor, be a member of our church board. So is there a motion that we accept these two recommendations from the nominating committee? Second? All those in favor say aye. I'm not going to ask for an approval. That sounded like it was everybody. during our indoctrination service that we're going to have, installation service for the pastor. He will also then be ordained as a local elder during that time later in our service. We have a few people we need to remember in our prayers. Ruth Batat, Luana Brown, and Jennifer Leister all had surgery this past week. They're all doing fairly well, considering Jim Brown has been moved from Clovis Hospital to a rehab center. So that says he's making progress, and we just want to continue to pray for his complete recovery. And also Mimi Gaspard, her mother passed away this week. So we need to remember these people in our prayers. For our call of worship this morning, I want to share a quote from Alfred P. Gibbs. Most of you may not heard him, but he's a well-known pastor, and he made this statement one time that I thought was worthwhile for leading to you. Worship is the upspring of a heart that knows the Father as the giver, the Son as the Savior, and the Holy Spirit as the indwelling guest. Let us pray. Lord, today we want to know you, the Father, as a giver, and we want to know Jesus, your Son, as Savior. But most of all, we want the Holy Spirit as the indwelling guest in each of our hearts. Amen. Three times in the Psalms, David proclaims to the Lord, "Your love and mercy are higher than the heavens, and your faithfulness and truth reaches to the skies." We have so much to be thankful for. As Christians, we resonate with David's proclamation because we know it to be true. Today, our offering will support the work of North American Division in the area of evangelism. Some of you, I'm sure most of you have heard about the initiative that's going on in New York, where they're holding multiple meetings. This will help support that. And also, we're having an initiative right here in Central California Conference, partnering with Northern California, trying to take the Bay Area for Jesus Christ. And so this also will be getting some support from this offering. So we thank you for supporting this offering and to help us reach people that otherwise may not be reached. Will the deacons please stand? Lord, we have experienced your love and faithfulness. We know that you are a God of mercy and love. Today we pray that you will bless our gifts as it is used to support the work of evangelism in North America. Thank you, Lord, for that. You are always working on behalf of humanity to ensure our future with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Boys and girls, it's time for your children's story. Carol has a story for you, and I know her stories are always good. You'll enjoy this.
Amy was just a small girl, but she had some big wishes. Do you ever wish for things? Her biggest wish was for a kitten. And no, this isn't the story about the flying kitten. She wanted a kitty so bad, but every time she'd tell her mom and dad, they'd say, "Well, you're not quite old enough. You're still pretty little. They're a lot of work. You have to take care of them." And so she would say, "Okay." Well, one day, her grandmother, knowing she couldn't have a live kitten, thought maybe she would be a little bit comforted if she gave her one of these. A nice, soft, stuffed kitten. Well, she liked it a lot. And it didn't purr, but she loved it. It was soft and cuddly. And it couldn't chase a feather or a light across the floor. But it was nice. And she came to be quite attached to it. And she called her Lily. Why do you think she called her Lily? Because she's white. Well, she got in the habit of taking Lily with her everywhere she went. And she would drag Lily along when she went to outside to play. And she would take her to the table and pretend to feed her. And she just would make up stories. And they would have all these adventures together. She went on her real adventures, but she had a lot of imaginary adventures too. And she would make up stories about how they did great things and climbed tall mountains. Well, one day Daddy came home and he said, "Amy, do you love me?" And she says, "Oh, yes, Daddy, I love you very, very much." And he says, "Well, could I have Lily?" Oh, She spent every hour of every day with Lily. She slept with Lily. And she says, "Oh, Daddy, I don't want to give up Lily." And Daddy said, "That's okay, you can keep her." But you know, about a week later, Daddy came to her again. He said, "Amy, I love you a lot." And she says, "I love you too, Daddy." And he says, "Well, do you love me enough to give me Lily?" And she said, "Oh, Daddy, I love Lily so much. We play together all day long. And we sleep together. Do I have to give you Lily?" And he said, "No, Amy, you don't have to." But then a third time, a few days later, he came to her and he said, "Amy, do you love me enough to give Lily to me?" And she'd been thinking about it a lot, how much she cared about her daddy and how he took care of her. And she said, she got big old tears in her eyes, and she said, "Yes, Daddy, I love you enough to give you Lily. You can have Lily, because I love you more than I love Lily." And Daddy took Lily, and he said, "Thank you, Amy." And he went out of the room, took Lily with him, and he went right out of the room, and he came back with something else. And he said, "Amy, this is for you." And she was so happy, because now she had a kitty that could run and play with her, and that would meow when he was hungry, and a kitty that would purr and cuddle up on her pillow when she slept. And she said, "Oh, thank you, Daddy. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I love this kitty so much more." You know, Jesus is like that, isn't he? Sometimes he asks us to give things up. And sometimes it's real, real hard. But if we love Jesus, we'll give the things up that he asks us to, won't we? Because Jesus always has something better for us. Okay, you can go get your baskets and take up the offering.
Shall we all please kneel for prayer?
Our Father in heaven, we count it a joy to meet with fellow believers in your house on the Sabbath day. We pray for those whose churches have been bulldozed down in other parts of the world and who are meeting, hiding out for fear that they will be discovered. We pray for them that they will be encouraged and they will receive their reward. Help us to be faithful also. Lord, we are thankful for those who are recovering from surgery, Ruth Batat, Luana Brown, Jennifer Leister, and we're thankful that Jim Brown is in rehab and out of the acute care hospital after being there so long. And be with Mimi Gaspard, who has lost her mother. Send her comfort with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for our church and for our school, and we're thankful that we have a new pastor, and encourage him and be with him as he speaks to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Let's try this one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
All right. It's good to be with you this morning. Greetings from Central California Conference. I'm Pastor De Leon, Cesar De Leon, the ministerial of the conference and also the director for evangelism. So every time you do evangelism, you have to deal with me. So it's a pleasure to get to know you and for you to know who is on the other side of the desk when we talk about evangelism. This morning, I'd like to introduce to you a family, the Morea family, Daniel and Benny Phil. And let me ask you a question. Do you love God?
Yes.
How much?
A whole bunch.
Are you willing to give up your pastor? You already did, right? You already did. You give up your pastor. But let me tell you, the reason I'm asking you if you love God enough is because as you give up your pastor, God sent you a man after his own heart. I need to tell you that this family is not supposed to be here this morning. Because humanly speaking, we did not plan for them to be here this morning. I need to tell you that when I went to Andrews to visit Andrews, I interviewed pastors. I was looking for pastors with MDivs, Masters in Divinities. I was looking for a pastor with experience. And I was looking to eat Chinese food or any other type of food. But then I ended up eating Filipino food. Moriah, Filipino food. So I figure Daniel must be a Filipino pastor. And I'm not looking for a Filipino pastor. But he was so gracious enough to invite me to have dinner with him. So I accepted. But you need to know, this is something that Daniel doesn't know until now. He invited my wife and I to have dinner with him. But our meetings back at Andrews, that day, it got prolonged. They told us basically that our meetings, instead of finishing by 5:30, they were going to finish by 9 o'clock. So basically, I didn't have time to go to the dinner appointment I had with the Moriah family. And they told us, we are having dinner on site, so don't go anywhere. I didn't know what to do. Daniel, I grabbed my phone, and I started texting Daniel, telling Daniel that I was going to cancel our dinner appointment, Benifel. So I'm grabbing my phone, beginning to say, Daniel, I'm so sorry. And I say that, Daniel, I'm so sorry. But the next phrase was supposed to be, I will not make it to dinner. And I did not write that. I wrote something different. Do you want to know what I wrote? I'll tell you tomorrow. I wrote, is it okay if we come with my wife and eat dinner and just eat and leave quickly because we have to basically eat and run? Is it okay if I just eat and run and leave because we have meetings to attend? Daniel responded, I was supposed to cancel you. I did not. I sent another message. Daniel responds saying, you know what? We're going to move the dinner to a place closer to where you are so you don't have to travel so much. They moved the dinner to a friend's, one of your friend's house. And I ended up sitting at the table with this couple and your friends. Nothing to offer for Central California Conference. I was looking for a Masters of Divinity degree pastor. I was looking for a pastor with more experience. And Daniel just was not fulfilling the criteria in any way or shape possible. However, I told Daniel, Daniel, at this point, I don't have anything to offer, remember? Nothing to offer you, but we'll be praying for you. And we pray for him. I wanted him, but I told him, you need to go get your master's in divinity. You may have to go to maybe AFCO. You may have to go to Source West. But as you are just coming out of Andrews, I cannot take you. Reason we couldn't take him is because when we look for pastors with BA degrees, we go to PUC or we go to La Sierra. Basically, we go to those places. We are responsible for helping our students from these colleges to be hired. So basically, when we look for pastors that are young, inexperienced, we go to our colleges. So we just don't go back to Andrews looking for people like him. However, when I come back, I tell our secretary, Elder Ron Rasmussen, I said, Ron, I met a young man that impressed me very deeply. My wife and I, we were very impressed by him and his wife. And the first words coming from Ron's lips were, are you talking about Daniel Moriah? And I go, do you know Daniel? And Ron says, my daughter, who is attending Andrews, has told me about him. God was working things out for you. You have beat the odds. You're not supposed to be here. So I am presenting you to Oakhurst with the deep conviction that this is not from a human perspective. We did not devise any plans to bring you here, Daniel. This is God that brought you here. So I want you to rejoice this morning because like your kidding experience and story, I truly believe God is sending you a person that God has chosen you for this time and for this moment for this church. And I praise God for that. I'm very, very pleased with that. So at this point, we are going to install you in a very official way. I'm going to ask several of you to come and help me out as I do the installation. Elders, will you please stand with our first elder? The elders of the church, if you please come and stand to my left. Daniel, you are fine right there. Pastor Mulligan, why don't you come and be with me here? I think we can maybe even use... Most of you, or actually, I'm hoping that all of you have the litany for today. We will be reading for this from this litany. And then after we finish with the reading, I'm going to ask the prayer ministries of the church to come forth, because we're going to be praying for Daniel. But before we pray for Daniel and his installation, Pastor Mulligan is going to pray for his ordination into the eldership of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So today, as we pray and we kneel, we're going to pray for two reasons. Number one, he is going to be ordained as an elder. And number two, we will be installing him officially in the Oakhurst Seventh-day Adventist Church. Okay, are we all ready? Okay. Let's begin. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
God has promised, I will give you pastors according to my own heart that will shepherd you with knowledge and wisdom.
We come today to open a new chapter in the history of the Oakhurst Church with the arrival of our new pastor.
He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints of the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fulfillment of Christ.
As a congregation, God has given us diverse spiritual gifts and has called each of us to a ministry. Today, God is giving us a pastor to guide, equip, mobilize, and give us leadership and encouragement in our diverse ministries.
We are grateful to God for leading us to this new phase in our ministry. We come seeking to minister and serve this congregation. We have come to lift up and exalt Jesus that we may grow together as one body.
We are inviting you today to lead us, to equip us, to carry on the mission of Jesus Christ and our church. We want to deepen our walk with our Savior and Heavenly Father.
My prayer and vision for Oakhurst Church is that it would become a Christ-centered house of prayer whose convictions are revealed through their actions. A congregation that has accepted Christ's great commission to make and baptize disciples. A church that believes in the priesthood of all believers and a spiritual body that is energized through the utilization of all its spiritual gifts.
We have come to serve the Oakhurst Church and surrounding community with a deep sense of love and the conviction that my husband and I are a team. We will seek the direction of the Holy Spirit in order to be of the utmost blessing to you. I will pray for and support my husband as he seeks to give direction and guidance to each ministry of this church. I request your prayers as I fulfill my important role as my husband's helpmate.
Today, as we unite with you and become one body, we request your love, understanding, grace, patience, and prayers.
We welcome you as part of our family. We commit to the assisting, supporting, loving, caring, and praying for you while you fulfill your call to shepherd us. Today, we welcome you with open arms and hearts.
Amen. Pastor Daniel Moria, God will never give you a task that you will not, He will not empower you to fulfill successfully. God has given you the challenge to pastor the Oakhurst Church with one purpose, that you prepare this church as a bride for the wedding of the Lamb. May God find you faithful in this assignment when the Shepherd of Shepherds appears in heaven with glory and majesty.
I accept the challenge God places before us today. I recognize the hand of God leading our lives, and I trust that with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we will be able to lift up Christ and Him crucified, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, God is giving us another opportunity to share the love of Jesus with our community under the leadership of Pastor Daniel Morey. Let us love and respect him. Let us not criticize him. Let us pray for him and his family, and remember that he is a man anointed by God. Let us never be found fighting against God.
Amen.
We accept this challenge. With God's help, we're going to love our new pastor. We will respect him. We will pray for him. And we will refuse to be Satan's instruments of division. We'll work with him side by side to extend the kingdom of God and this community and anywhere God leads.
Amen. Today we are being called to walk the same path and in the same direction. Let us be one in mind, in spirit, and truth. We have one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all together. We covenant before God, angels, and all the present witnesses to place the kingdom of God and His redemptive mission as a priority in our lives. We commit to study His word daily, seek the guidance of the Spirit through prayer in all we do, and work together as a team until the glorious coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We're asking Pastor Mulligan to become a mentor for Daniel Morea. We realized that Daniel needs experience, and we're really trusting and hoping, and we are praying, and we know that in the hands of Pastor Mulligan, Daniel is going to receive tremendous, powerful, and inspiring lessons that will help you throughout your whole career. This is a man of experience. We are very confident that he's got what it will take for this relationship to work and be successful. And we know that he's a man of wisdom, and he's a man of prayer. Along with his wife, they make such a powerful team. So we're very excited and encouraged, Daniel and Benefiel, that we are leaving you in wonderful and good hands. We're asking for Pastor Mulligan to be your mentor, at least for the first 2 years of your ministry. After that, he will indicate whether or not you're ready to fly by yourself, on your own. But meantime, we will leave you under the care of this very special man that we love so much in this conference.
Thank you very much.
Shall we get ready for prayer? I'm going to ask Joyce, my wife, and I understand that there is a prayer team that you may want to come forth. We're going to kneel down. Would you like to kneel here in the middle, please, so that we can surround you? Yes. Elders, would you please feel free to move closer? Okay, so the first prayer is going to be a prayer of basically assigning or we're going to be ordaining him as an elder in our first prayer, yes. And the rest of the prayers will be for the installation.
Our Father in heaven, as we have read in this little bulletin about the installation of a pastor, we sense awesome responsibilities as members of this congregation, this church family, to hold up and to pray for, to encourage this dear pastoral couple. And right now, Lord, we know that who you call, you anoint.
Amen.
And who you
Amen.
Call, you ordain.
Yes.
And Lord, because this church has called Daniel Murray to be pastor here, they're calling him to be an ordained elder within this local church also.
Yes.
And because of this, we lay our hands upon him Amen. Right now.
Yes.
Give him wisdom. Give him courage, give him confidence, and the knowledge that as he abides in you daily, there is nothing can get in his way of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So Lord, bless him as we ordain him as an elder.
Amen.
And then Father, we're also installing him as a pastor of this church. Tremendous responsibility. No man can handle it. But with you, again, all things are possible. And I pray that during his experience here, that as he spends that special time with you every single day, that he'll know what it means to trust in the Lord with all of his heart.
Yes, Father.
And to lean not in his own thinking
yes.
or meditation,
yes.
but in all his ways, will acknowledge you. And you will direct his paths.
Amen.
So bless his ministry here.
Yes.
May we as a congregation uphold him.
Yes.
May we stand up for him and support him and hold his hands as Moses' hands were held up
yes.
in the Old Testament.
Yes.
So bless in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh God, we just want to pray your heart
Amen.
For Daniel and Benefil today. God, and Lord, there were many months that we prayed and asked that you would send us the right pastoral
Amen.
Couple, God. And Lord, we claim many promises.
Amen.
And you have answered that prayer.
Yes. Yes.
You have answered that prayer with a husband and wife that love you with all of their hearts,
Amen.
God.
Amen.
And Lord, they believe your promises.
Yes.
And they love you with all their heart and they have a relationship with you, God. And are dependent upon you 100%. God, I thank you so much. You are an almighty God.
Amen.
You're the King of the universe
Amen.
That did answer our prayer.
Yes.
And God, I pray that you will continue to bless them. May they feel your presence at all times, God.
Yes.
And that your Holy Spirit will empower them. Because you say that you are more willing to give the Holy Spirit than parents are wanting to give good gifts to their kids. Oh, God. We pray that for them. We pray that for our church. And Lord, I just pray that something special will happen in this church.
Amen.
And not only in this church, but in the community that has never happened before. Thank you, God.
Thank you. Father, we just want to lift up this couple and their baby girl that we cannot see today, but will greet through faith. I pray and I praise you for this church family that is going to provide the love, the support, the nurturing, the prayers above all for this young couple and their soon-to-be-born baby daughter. Holy Spirit, imbue them with a quadruple portion of your Spirit
Amen.
That this community may know Jesus Christ in a way that they've never seen or known him before.
Yes.
As a result of this couple being here and equipping each and every one of these members with the task of doing something for Jesus
Amen.
In the years that they are here.
Yes.
We praise you for the work that you are just beginning today because you are going to be faithful to complete it. And may all that happens, may all that we hear that is going on in the Oakhurst Church at the conference, may it all bring you much glory and much honor because we know that it's all about you. In
Amen.
Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
And Father, as conference official, we have done our part. We have been obedient. We have followed the impromptings of the Holy Spirit. We have brought Daniel and Beniphel to Oakhurst, believing deeply that this is where you want them and this is where you have a mission, where you have a responsibility, where you have a dream, where you have a vision that you want to perform and you want to fulfill for this church and for the pastor and for his family. So we are putting these two elements together. And we're asking you, Father, now to baptize this combination with the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. We ask you, Father, that you will do your part. We are leaving Daniel here with his wife. We're asking you, Father, that now you will show and you will tell us. And that the picture will be clearer. Why is it that we brought Daniel to Oakhurst? I know you have a reason. So, Father, here we are, obedient to the mission and obedient to the vision. Now do your thing. We leave Daniel and his wife, and we install him in Oakhurst, asking the members to love them, to support them, to pray for them, and to unite with them in the preaching of the gospel. We pray and ask all these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Happy Sabbath, everybody. It's really a wonderful blessing to be here today. It's been 8 years since God led me to make the decision to become a minister, and it's been what seems like a very long road, and it's very nice. Thank you for sharing that story. One additional part to that story. After I had been told what the church was, I was reading your bulletin, and the names Tess and Matt Morgan popped up in the bulletin, and I said, I wonder why they're in there. So I called them and checked it out, and actually Tess and Matt are the parents of the best man from our wedding. So we've known them from Mountain View, a church in Las Vegas, since 2004, I think, somewhere around there. And their son Robbie is a very good friend of ours, and we're just very thankful to be here. And they actually also put our name down on the, when you guys had any names to throw out there, they put my name down on the list. So God really worked out some amazing ways for us to be here, and we're very, very grateful to be here today. We've been sitting for quite some time, so if you could just turn to your neighbor and just give you an opportunity to talk for a minute and just say to your neighbor, I said, tell everybody, turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, I am ready to hear the word of God. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, neighbor, God has something special for me today. Now let us pray. God, we want to thank you, Lord, for your special blessings, Lord. And we just praise you, God, that today we get to stand here. God, I especially praise you for this opportunity. I thank you for your trust in me. And I thank you, Lord, for this congregation. And for putting their trust in Beniphel and I, Lord. We just ask that your Holy Spirit will lead us, Lord, and that we will be ready and willing to accept the blessing that you wish to pour out upon us today. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. So, as we get started this morning, I'd like to just give you guys a scenario here and just see what would we like to do in this scenario. What's the name of the hill coming into town? Deadwood, okay, Deadwood. Imagine you're coming down Deadwood, and right in front of you, or a few cars in front of you, there's a semi pulling a trailer full of gasoline. As you're coming down Deadwood, you start seeing smoke coming out of the trailer, and you realize that his brakes are out. And before you know it, the semi jackknives and is rolling down the hill on its side. Gas is pouring out of the trailer, and there's a car that gets jammed right underneath the trailer. Gas is pouring out on one end. Fire has started on the other end of the semi, and they're slowly gathering together. You look at the car and you realize that sitting inside of that car is your mother or your father, your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle. How many people here leap out of their car and run in danger of their own life, knowing that the semi trailer is going to explode at any moment? You run to save your family member. Who here runs to save their family member? Quite a few hands. Now imagine you look at the trailer and you realize that's the city mayor. That's
some famous person, that somebody that you know has worth in this city. Maybe it's Pastor De Leon and his family. But you look at it and you say, that's somebody that has some value. Who would still put their life, their dreams, their family at risk and go to save them? We still have a few hands. And finally, what if you look at that trailer and you notice that the car underneath it is full of some drug addicts that shot up, some gangsters that are all tatted up, a father that beats up his kids, murderers, thieves, liars, the worst, the scum of the earth. And you say, is it really worth it for me to give up my dreams, to leave my children mother or fatherless, to leave my parents childless, to run out there to save somebody that is part of the scum of the earth, that the world may even be better off without him, somebody that does not deserve to be saved? Who runs to save those people? We have one person in the back so far. We have a few more. I have to say that I hope I would. And the reason why I hope I would is because the people that don't deserve to be saved are the exact same people that Jesus Christ came to save. If you'll open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 7, please. Romans chapter 5, verse 7. There's some verses up on the screen also if you'd like to follow on there. And if you guys want to read the red words, I would appreciate it. Romans chapter 5, verse 7. I'll wait until I hear those pages stop turning. Romans is right after Acts. If you just keep going back towards the back of the Bible, you'll eventually get there. If you go too far, though, you're going to start running into small books, and then you're not going to be able to find it. Go back the other way. So, Romans chapter 5 says, indeed, rarely would anyone die for a just person, though perhaps for a good person, somebody might actually dare to die. But God proved his for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the same manner as those that are willing to go and put their life at risk for the worst of the worst, Jesus Christ actually came and did that very thing. In that the same moment that we were completely not worth saving, Jesus Christ came to save us. Now we may wonder, though, why would he have to die? Why would Jesus Christ have to die? Or why would somebody have to die for the sin? Just slide over your page. Just slide over to the next chapter in your Bible and look at 6:23. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is? The wages of sin are death. So breaking God's law equals a payment has to be made. Because God is a fair God. He's a just God. Amen. He's a God that always follows us and does what's fair as we go along with our lives. Depending on what we do, he responds with his fair and just ways. And the fair and just response to our sins is death. It's death. So turn with me now to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Just a few pages back. We're not going too far. We're going to pretty much stay in this area the whole message today. Because there's some good news here. There's good news for some of us in this verse today. And because it says in Romans 3:28, it says, for some have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? For some of us here, we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to die. Is that right? What does the verse say? You guys all know it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if the wages of sin are death, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, how are we still alive today? We need to flip back a few more books now. Go back past Acts. We're going back to John. Just go back a few more books. And we're going to go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that anyone who believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. It's simply because of the love of Jesus Christ that this happened. You see right there, the for there can also be translated as because. So we can say, because God loved the world, he gave his only Son to die for us. That God's love is the reason why he died for you and for me. and why he is the sacrifice that we need. You know, without his love, Adam, Eve, and every other person that's ever taken a breath on this earth, anybody that's ever said a word of hate, anybody that's ever done anything mean to his brother or sister, anyone would vanish and die immediately. But because of Jesus Christ's love, because he gives us an opportunity for repentance through the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I can have hope for our future. God, through his infinite love and patience, suffers through our rejection of him. And Psalms 23, verse 6 says, you don't need to flip there, just look at it on the screen real quick. Psalms 23, verse 6 says that surely goodness and mercy shall, I love that, shall pursue me. It's not just come along with me. No, it's following after me. It's looking for me. Surely God's goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. And all the days of your life. God is always pursuing after you. And we can see in Acts chapter 5, we can see where God really, really just does some amazing things as he's pursuing his beloved and loving them. Acts chapter 5, we're just going to look at a few highlights of Acts chapter 5 here. So if you want to flip there with me. Now this is while the apostles are still in Jerusalem. They're still trying to figure out what's going on here. They're working in Jerusalem. They're saving souls. They're full of the Holy Spirit. And these amazing things start happening. Take a look at what happens in verse 15. In verse 15, chapter 5, verse 15 says that, so they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them and heal them. Peter's walking by, and as he's walking down the street, people are getting up. They're getting off their beds. They're just walking around, jumping and screaming as Peter walks by because he's so full of the Holy Spirit that his shadow is actually healing people. Then we continue on, and even more so, when Peter and the others are arrested, they're freed by an angel. And in verse 20, the angel tells them to go back to the most dangerous place in the city. Go back to the temple where all the leaders are, where the people that just arrested you, where they hang out, and continue to speak to the people all the words of this life. Continue preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then, the next part they have, verse 29, they're taken by the leaders, and they're taken into the Sanhedrin, into the council, and they're talking to the council, and they look at the council of leaders. There's all the leaders are here before them. Imagine the mayor, the governor, the sheriff, everybody's there in front of you. And you stand there before him and say, we must obey God rather than men. Peter tells this to them, knowing that he's in direct defiance of what they've just said to him. Peter knows that he's in love with God, and he knows that God's love will give him the power to obey God rather than obey man. And then even more so, we have in verse 41, just look at the end of the chapter there, verse 41 and 42, the ultimate show of love and obedience. Peter and the others are told to stop preaching in Jesus' name, and they come over, the Jewish leaders bend them over a stump, get out the whip, and give them each one lash, two lashes, 39 lashes across their back, 39 whips across their back. And what's their response in verse 41? They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and they were daily in the temple and in every house. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They didn't stop because they were full of God's love, and they knew what it took to follow him. And then they were so full of God's love that God's love was actually working through them. But you know, that's 2,000 years ago, right? That's quite a while ago, and that's fine for them. Because they were with Jesus, they walked with him, they talked with him, right? And they had seen what Jesus did, right? But we're here today, and there might be somebody in this audience, or in this congregation rather, that is struggling with alcohol or drugs. Or maybe pornography is your addiction of choice. And you're thinking, why would God, the King of heaven and earth, love somebody like me? Just an old addict like me. Or maybe there's somebody here today dealing with hatred and jealousy. Perhaps your colleague just got a promotion, or an attaboy, a pat on the back from the boss, and you're wondering, why did that guy get it? He's not any better than I am. He's actually worse than I am. Jealousy and hatred, brothers and sisters, God still loves you. But you wonder, why would God love somebody like me? And the worst of the worst, why would God love somebody that's full of pride and arrogance? Pride is called the worst sin that we could have in our hearts. You know why pride is so bad? Anybody know why pride is so bad? Because nobody else can see it. It's so easy to hide behind a smile. Oh, I'm so happy for you. I'm so happy for your promotion, though I know I deserved it and I'm better than you and it's okay. I'll tell you what, being in college, pride was one of the most difficult things that I had to face. And through the gift of Jesus Christ and his love and him breaking me down for the last year, just showing me how horrible I am at doing things, I got to the point where I couldn't even do basic math. I was like, 35 plus 6? Let me get my calculator out. Because I had completely lost confidence in myself to the point where God had to give me his confidence. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that if you're dealing with pride, today's the day to accept the love of Jesus Christ, because he wants to help you with that pride. And I'll tell you what, the last year of my life has been one of the worst years of my life, but I'll tell you that I could not preach about the love of Jesus Christ before that time, because now I truly understand what God's love is about. Thankful for that time. You know, why would God sacrifice his son for this world full of good-for-nothing evildoers? We reject God, we don't follow his commandments, we lie to him, we steal from him, we cheat him, yet he still loves us. You know, why would the God, the maker of the heaven and earth, do something like that? And the only reason is found in God's love. You know, Jesus Christ tells us in John chapter 3, verse 16, he tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." God loves this world, and he loves each one of us that are here. You know, it's the same God, at the same love for the reason why God created the earth and the flowers. It's the same reason why God created this little morsel of delicious, wonderful goodness that I found this week. Santa Rosa plums. Man. God has to love us to make something like that. Whew. It's the same reason why God made the birds that sing so sweetly, why the animals are so wonderfully made. It's the same reason why baby skin is so soft and their smile is just so sweet. It's the same reason that after centuries upon centuries upon centuries of God's people turning away from him, he still is in pursuit of his beloved. God's love is the reason why. And Ellen White tells us in Steps to Christ, she says that John the Apostle was trying to write about God's love. John the Apostle was trying to write about God's love. And she says, failing to find suitable language in which to express the greatness and tenderness of God's love, John simply calls upon the world to behold it. Just look at it. Just look. Look at God's love. Look at the manner of God, love that God has bestowed upon us, that we get to be his children, that we get to be the children of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, look what manner of love the Father has given us, that we can be called children of God. And that is what we are. What a great value, she continues to say, what a great value this places on men and women, boys and girls. We are able to become sons and daughters of the Most High God, the creator of all that is and all that ever will be. Amen. You know, it doesn't matter today if you have an MD, if you have a PhD, if you have a GED, or if you don't even know what the letter D is. God still loves you, and he still wants to take care of you, and he still pays the highest value on you. It doesn't matter if you have two parents or one parent or three parents or no parents. God still loves you, and he's the most loving, kind Father that will never leave you and never reject you. You and I are children of the one who made the oceans and the seas, the birds and the bees, the fishes and the trees, the yous and the me's, the God of all that is, the God that ever will be, the one who made the past, the present, and the future. He's the God that made you perfect how you are. And it's that God that loves you as his child. I would like to share a story with you portraying God's immense love for his children. This story comes out of Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace. He takes a story out of Luke chapter 15, and he made it a contemporary story, a contemporary parable. And this is a very familiar parable. You'll recognize it as we go through. But it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful I wrote this. Every opportunity I get to share this story, I share it because it's such a marvelous story. You see, there's a young girl who grew up on an almond orchard just outside of Modesto, California. Her parents were a little bit old-fashioned, and they didn't quite like the music that she listened to or her nose ring. And finally, one night, they ground her for a few times, and she sees inside and yells at her parents, "I hate you!" as she slams the door shut in their face. And now she finally decides, "I'm going to act out the plan that I've rehearsed so many times in my mind. I'm going to run away." She finds herself in Oakland, and on her second day there, she meets a man who drives the biggest car she's ever seen. He offers her a ride, buys her lunch, arranges for a place to stay, gives her some pills that make her feel better than she's ever felt before. She was right all along, she decides. Her parents were keeping it all the good stuff from her. The good life continues for a year. The man teaches her a few things that men like, and she lives in a penthouse and orders room service whenever she wants. Then the first shallow signs of illness appear, and she's amazed. She's amazed at how fast the boss turns mean and kicks her out on the street, and he tells her, "We can't be messing around these days. There's too much money to be made. Get out of here." She's alone on the streets, all by herself. She still gets a little bit of money at night, but they don't pay much, and anyways, all the money goes to support her drug habit. As the winter blows in, she finds herself sleeping on metal grates outside of department stores. But sleeping's the wrong word there. A young lady in a big city at night can never let down her guard. She pulls her jacket tighter and covers herself with newspaper. Her cough worsens, and dark bands circle her eyes. One night, as she lies awake, listening for footsteps, all of a sudden, everything about her life looks different. She no longer feels like a woman of the world. She feels like a lost little girl in a big city. She begins to whimper. Her pockets are empty and she's hungry. She needs a fix. She pulls her legs in tight underneath her and shrivels under the newspapers that are piled atop her coat. Then something, she's not sure what it is, jolts a memory, a synapse. Something happens that reminds her of February in her little hometown when a million almond trees blossom at once. And she remembers her golden retriever running through the trees in chase of a tennis ball. And she thinks to herself, "Why did I leave? My dog at home eats better than I do now." She's sobbing and knows in a flash that more than anything, she just wants to go home. Three straight phone calls and three straight connections with the answering machine. The first two times she hangs up. The last time she says, "Mom, Dad, it's me. I was thinking about coming home, and there's a bus going that way tomorrow. I'll be on it, and if you're not at the bus station, then I'll just continue going." It takes a few hours for the bus to make all the stops, and during that time, she realizes all the flaws in her plans. What if her parents aren't home? What if they don't get the message in time? Shouldn't she have waited to talk to them, to find out where they are, to make sure that she can even come home before she makes the trip there? They probably wrote her off for dead long ago. She should have given them some time to overcome the shock. Her thoughts bounce back and forth between those words and the speech that she's preparing for her dad. "I'm sorry, Dad. I know I was wrong. I messed up. Can you just forgive me? It's all my fault," she says over and over again, and her throat tightens even as she rehearses. The bus has been driving with lights on, and tiny raindrops hit the road, and the asphalt steams. She's forgotten how dark it gets out here at night. The bus swerves, and every so often a billboard and a sign posting the mileage. When the bus finally rolls into the stations, its air brakes are hissing in protest. The driver announces in a crackly voice over the microphone, "15 minutes, folks. 15 minutes, that's all we have." 15 minutes to decide her life. She checks herself in the compact mirror, soothes her hair, and licks the lipstick off her teeth. She looks at the tobacco stains on her fingertips and wonders if her parents will even notice, if they're there. She walks into the terminal, not knowing what to expect. And not one of the million scenarios that have played out in her mind prepares her for what she sees. In the concrete wall and plastic chair bus station, there's a group of 40-something brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, grandmothers and grandfathers, and a great-grandmother to boot, all wearing goofy party hats with a big computer-generated sign across the wall that says, "Welcome home." Out of the crowd of well-wishers breaks her dad. He walks over to her, and as he gets to her, she starts her speech. "Dad, I'm sorry. I messed..." "Hush, child," he says. "We have no time for that now. No time for apologies. You'll be late for your party at home." God the Father is standing at the door, waiting for you to come to him, waiting for you to come home to him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Jesus Christ is waiting for you to come to him, to open that door, to let him into your life, that you may accept him and follow him. He's reaching out to you. He's not just standing at the door. He's actually searching for you. He's looking for you. He's pursuing you. He's there at your workplace. He's there in your home. He's touching your heart and your life, and he wants you to let him into your life. He wants you to listen to him, to obey him, to follow him. He just wants to be in a relationship with you so that he can love you more fully and experience your love back to him. He's standing here today, and don't give up this opportunity, because, you know, it's true that Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. But, and praise the Lord for the buts. Can I hear praise the Lord for the buts? Because the buts in the Bible are amazing. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, do you want to experience the gift of God's love? You know, the greatest verse that expresses God's love is John chapter 3, verse 16. "Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life." But in that verse, there's one word there in that verse that requires a response. Believes. That you and I need to believe with our life that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he's the Savior of all, that he's really real, that he's actually there in heaven, he's actually here right now, and that his angels are actually here right now with us. It sounds crazy, but it's the truth. We see it happening over and over again. I'm telling you, the reason why I'm standing right now is because standing here right now is because of Jesus Christ. The reason why Peter's shadow was healing people is because of Jesus Christ. It's real. It's the truth. And it's where your future can and should end up, because today he is calling you. There's two groups that I'd like to appeal to today. The first group are those that have never given your life to Jesus Christ. Don't you feel like and recognize that today is the day that you made the decision to let Jesus Christ into your life? If that's your desire and you want to make it known to the Father above, to so many more in this room today that have made that decision before you, if you want to make that known, I invite you to just stand and just come up front. That there could be one person here today that has never given their life to Jesus Christ and has seen how much Christ loves them and wants to be in a relationship with him and follow him through their days. I'm just asking that if there's one person here, brother, sister, friend, it's time for you to make that decision. It's time for you to turn your life around, to face up to the decisions you've made and hand the consequences of those decisions over to Jesus Christ, because he wants to take care of your worries and pains, and he has a blessing. He has such a marvelous blessing waiting for you. There's still time to come forward as we move on to the second group. And the second group are those that are here, that there are many here tonight that have previously committed their life to Jesus Christ. But you've realized today that something has been warmed by this message, by the love of God. And you just want to say, God, you know, I'm still here for you. I'm still standing for you. I'm still yours. You can still use me for whatever you need me for. If you want to stand before God and pledge to stand for his truth, I invite you to stand today. For those of you that were in the first group that are thinking, is this God thing for real? Is this true? Look at the people standing around you today. And I invite you, if you're not comfortable coming forward, to take one of these cards here. We have some marvelous people in this church that have walked with Jesus Christ for their whole life, or have just started walking with Jesus Christ, and they want to tell you. They want to tell you how wonderful he is, and they want to share his word with you. I invite you to take this card, fill it out, put your name, put some contact information on there. Hand it to me on the way out if I'm in the back. Hand it to your friend. Give it to somebody to make sure that this card gets where it needs to go. Because Jesus Christ is here today. He is working in your life. Whether you admit it or not, he's there. And I want to praise the Lord for those that have recommitted to standing for God today. For those that have given their life to Christ for the first time today, if there is one here, I invite you to repeat this prayer after me as we pray. Let's bow our heads. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I need you to come into my life and to live in my heart. Father God, we're before you today because we know that your word is truth, and we know that you love us. We know that we can stand for right, that we can do what you call us to do and would obey you, Father, because you are the mighty King, the Lord of all the universe. God, we just ask that you wrap your arms of love and grace and mercy around each individual here today, that you will touch our lives and that you will help us to walk in your ways each and every day. We pray for this church, Lord. We pray for those that aren't here today, God. We just lift them up before you and ask that you will work in their lives in a special way also. Father God, may this be a continuation of the work that you've been doing in this church and in this community and in each life of every single person that's here today. And may we be able to recognize that from this day forth, Lord. We pray this thing and all of God's people all together with one voice of praise and worship. All of us say together, amen. Amen. May God bless you all as you continue through this Sabbath day and as you enter into the next week with a renewed heart and with a renewed mind of love and joy in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.